Known for something.
Sure.
Every one of us is known for something.
Yeah, come on.
I throw out the name Ted Bundy, and we automatically think, oh, ruthless serial killer, right? We automatically, I mean, we understand by just the name who some of the people are. And he's known for two things specifically. One, he was good looking. He was a good looking man, and people saw that, and many believe it was because of his good looks that he could so easily entice women and use that to be able to kill them. Then he's also known for his evil deeds. He was a clean-cut killer who confessed to 28 killings. They believe he actually killed somewhere between 33 and 100 women. Yeah. I mention this because once you hear Ted Bundy, you automatically think serial killer, right? I mean, that's just where the mind goes. You don't have to say a lot about some people before you know who they are and what they've done. You just hear the name, right? I think Michael Jordan, if I throw Michael Jordan out there, most people know he is an amazing basketball player, right? Most people, their mind just goes there, right? I throw out O.J. Simpson and people say, yep, somebody who got away with murder, right? Somebody who had enough money to buy off whatever needed to be bought off. Other people say, no, he was innocent. I don't care how you feel about it. Everybody, as soon as you hear the name, you think something automatically. Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln left behind a legacy, a big one. He has the most quoted speeches of all time. Abraham Lincoln. So we mention his name, and we automatically know who he is. There's others that I could throw out. Martin Luther, we think of him as a reformer, right? We automatically think maybe his 95 theses that he nailed on a church door. We think of things when we hear these names. Martin Luther was a reformer. He was exposing things, specifically the Catholic Church, which he knew was not right, and he stood up and he challenged them. And they broke off. And then he created a domino effect to more that broke off. And we were talking about this the other day, my accountant and I, and she said, so many are in the Protestant churches. I said, well, I'm not Protestant. The Baptists never protested and came out of the Catholic Church because we were from before the Catholic Church. So therefore, we never protested. And I remember years ago, my dad said when he went in the service, he had an option. You're either Catholic or Protestant. They don't give you any other options. I said, neither? He said, no. They tell you you have to choose one or the other. I'm like, but what if you don't fall into either category? See, but the world is convinced that you're either Catholic or Protestant. They put you in one or the other. But Martin Luther started this Protestant movement. Each of those that I named left behind a legacy, something that they are remembered by. The Bible tells us that Jesus had a different kind of legacy. Jesus had a legacy of being known about going around and doing good. Look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts 10:38 says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus had a good reputation of doing good. Let me just say, that's how every child of God should be known, that we went around doing good. In Ephesians, let's just turn there, it's not that far over. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I've said for years, I pick on Baptists because that's what I am, that's what I know. We have a tendency not to treat one another as well as we should. We have a tendency to be short-fused with the brethren. And it should not be. Should not be. We should be tender-hearted. We should be forgiving of one another. The Word of God teaches that we are to be kind in our behavior one to another. He actually commands us to do this. But God gives us an example here in Barnabas's life. I like when we read about Barnabas, because Barnabas did some amazing things. And some things that people say, well, I don't know why he'd do that. Well, maybe because he loved the Lord. We're going to get to some of what he's done and some things here, and I'm looking forward to sharing these. But Barnabas had a life that we can learn from, that we can see some things that we should probably be doing. And I'm not saying all of this, because maybe God doesn't direct you to do this, but he directed Barnabas to do some things. I want to look at how he earned the name, Son of Consolation. He earned a reputation among the disciples as going around and helping people and encouraging people. Something I've set out in my life is try and be an encouragement to people. I remember we'd go out and we'd share with people and we'd visit people from the church and all, and I'd hear before the door opens, "It's the church police." No, I'm not the church police. I'm here to encourage you to do what you already know you're supposed to be doing. Folks, God's more than capable of keeping track of if you're here or not. I don't need to keep track of that. He knows. And you're not here, if you're here for me, you're here for the wrong reason. You're supposed to be here for him. He's the one that placed you in the church here. You come here for him. We should come to hear from him, to meet with him, to spend time in his house. But I want to see some things in his life here. The first thing I want to see is, and I got three of them this morning, he reached out. Barnabas reached out. He was always reaching out to others. He reached out to Paul after he was converted. Paul was converted and his past reputation preceded him. People didn't want to be around him. He was going about trying to eliminate Christianity. And he thought he was doing it for God. There's a lot of people who are wrapped up in religion who think they're doing it for God. They're not doing it for God. They're doing it for that religion. They just don't get that. Paul was going about hunting people down and having them killed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, the light shines and Jesus saves him, gloriously saves him. And he becomes a totally new creature in Christ Jesus. But people are on the sidelines going, "I've heard of him. I've seen him. I know what he does. I don't want any part of him. I don't want to be around him." And so now you've got the brethren who are saying, we don't believe that he could have changed. And let me tell you, we do that today. We look at people like, boy, they were evil and wicked. There's no way they changed. Do you honestly believe that there's anyone out there that God cannot change? We can't change hearts. So we automatically think, well, then God can't either. No, God is the only one who can. And he does. But he reached out. And he intervened on Paul's behalf. Because these people didn't want anything to do with him. But he says, here he is. He's claimed to be saved. And guess what? I've spoke with him. He has a true testimony of salvation. He goes around preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a change in this man's life. What a blessing. As I said, they weren't buying it. They were skeptical. Right? What do people say? Err on the side of caution, right? So they're being cautious. They're saying, whoa, you know. And let me tell you, you read the Bible and you can see why Paul had the reputation he had. There's no doubt about it. Paul had done some things he should not have done. And so we see that. He hated Christianity. Yeah. And they're saying, we're not buying into this story. But God used Barnabas as someone that could reach out to Paul when no one else would. Our text shows us that he definitely came and reached out and let them know. He came to Paul's side and he stood up for him. And he told the others about this man's amazing conversion. And let me just say this, anytime there's a conversion, it's amazing. He stood up for Paul, a man who needed a friend. And he stood up for him. He reached out to someone in need. Exactly what Christ himself would have done if he had been there in person. Yeah. When no one wanted to give Paul a break, Barnabas did. Then he also reached out to John Mark, who had failed the Lord. Barnabas is always pulling for the underdog. I used to say I'm not a big sports person, but on the few occasions when I would watch something, it was always whoever was behind. They said, I thought you were rooting for the other one. I said, they're ahead now. They don't need anybody rooting for them. The other side's behind now. They need somebody rooting for them. Because I really didn't care who won. Didn't matter that much to me. I'm not one of those that, you know, wants to rip the TV apart when my team loses and all that stuff. And I don't get that excited about it. I just don't. It makes no difference in eternity. So it doesn't really matter to me. So I just say, it is what it is. So I just, Barnabas, rooting for the underdog. I can relate to him because I feel bad for the underdog. I feel bad for the people that are picked on their whole life. Why do people do that? Well, because people are people. People do what people do. Look at Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at 36 through 41 of Acts 15. Acts 15, 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Apparently, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were on a missionary journey together. For some reason, John Mark left. The Bible doesn't tell us why. He just left. He no longer was with them. Acts 13:13 says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So we have no idea why. We just know that he did. All right? So some people are like, "Well, I'm done with him." Aren't you glad God doesn't just say, "Well, gave you one chance. I'm done with you. Take you out, throw you in the dumpster like yesterday's garbage," right? No, God gives us another chance. I thank God for Barnabas, who was willing to give another chance. You know, sometimes things happen in life, and we start looking at people and say, "Well, I don't know why they didn't act like this, and I don't know why they..." Do you know everything that's going on in their life? We don't. How come that person didn't come say hi to me today? Well, maybe they're going through a rough patch in their life, and they just are taking some time to process everything they're going through. Come on. My favorite line is, "Well, did you get up and go say hi to them?" Right. "Well, no, I just thought I'd sit here and wait for everybody to come to me." Okay, so when somebody doesn't come to you and you don't go to anybody, you have a problem with one? Get over it. I have a hard time with the getting over it stuff. Life is too short. Let's not let all that get involved. But here he's willing to give him another chance. Praise the Lord. I thank God for multiple chances. Not just two, but multiple. They're ready to go out again. And Barnabas is dead set on taking John Mark with him. Paul says, "Nope. Don't think so." So they part company. I'm thinking, praise the Lord, now they got two teams going out. Right? The more the merrier. From this time on, Paul takes Silas and Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go out together. You got one team here and one team here, and they're going out and they're spreading the gospel. Praise the Lord. Barnabas gave this defeated, discouraged young man, John Mark, a second chance. He was instrumental in the life of this servant of God. What a blessing. In fact, John Mark was so instrumental that later on, Paul actually asks for him to come to him. "Bring John Mark. He's profitable for me and for you." Profitable. So obviously a big change in John Mark's life. He leaves going with them on the missionary journey, and now he's back in, and now Paul sees a difference and says, "Bring him. He's profitable." Because Barnabas gave him another chance. Look at 2 Timothy 4:11. This is where it explains more of that. So we don't think I just came up with the fact that I always like to back it up with Scripture. 2 Timothy 4:11. It says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Profitable to me for the ministry. Paul had realized on Mark was profitable for the ministry. Now he wants him beside him. Yeah. It's a good thing that Barnabas was the son of consolation, always ready to reach out to the underdog. Even more important was he took time to encourage a discouraged brother. Mark was used to pen the Gospel of Mark. Yeah. What an amazing thing that we have from this man who Paul didn't want to take with him again. Barnabas reaches out to him and God uses him to pen the book of Mark, which gives us an exciting account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need this kind of Christian in the churches today. Our churches need more Barnabases. We should do our best to make people feel welcome. To feel welcome. I remember years ago, and I think I shared this here, that a homeless man came into the church, and after church I walked by the back, and he was sitting in the back, and I walked out the doors, and the church is set up kind of like this, with a door that goes into the foyer area out front. And I just got through the doors, and there's three of the men of the church that we don't need that kind here. I said, what kind do we need here? It's a spiritual hospital. Where do you want him to go? Well, he stinks. Well, probably he didn't get up and have a shower this morning because he has no place to live. I'm glad I got to have a shower this morning. I'm sure you guys are glad I did too. But I'm telling you, homeless people don't just get out of bed and go into the bathroom and take a shower, right? They're living on the streets. They're sleeping on the ground. They're relying on what they have. We should make people feel welcome. Again, I don't think we can find enough encouragers. Our God is a God of second chances. I remember Jonah. I love the story of Jonah. I always find it interesting how Jonah fails the Lord. The Lord gives him a second chance. Jonah goes through the city of Nineveh preaching. Everyone gets saved. I'm thinking, major miracle, right? Everyone gets saved, and Jonah has a pity party. I knew you'd save him, Lord. I didn't want you to, but I knew you would, right? I mean, his pity party is ridiculous. I'd be on the top of this building shouting if this entire city got saved. Jonah's having a pity party. But when he failed the Lord, God gave him a second chance. I often think of the story and being in the belly of the whale. I think of how disgusting that would be to be in the belly of the whale and to be vomited up on shore. Yeah, that'd change your attitude in a hurry, wouldn't it? Thinking, Jonah, you want to have your pity party? How about going back to the belly of the whale? Would you like to try that again? Because obviously need a change of attitude. Sometimes we need a change of attitude. We need to be willing to give people another chance. I like in the Bible when it says, how many times are we supposed to forgive someone? Jesus said, 70 times 7. So immediately, right, we reach down and we get our pen out, and we get our paper, and we start making notes, right? Okay, 490 times, that's one. Okay, that's two. And we make a list, right? Because we want to know, when we hit 490, we are done forgiving. The idea behind 490 times is you forgive over and over and over. You don't stop. It specifies an unlimited amount of times. You'll say, well, that's all right for you. You do that. No, God didn't say, Pastor Carey, you're the only one that's supposed to do this. He said, we're all supposed to do this. Need to learn to reach out to people and give them a second chance. Look at all the chances God has given us. I think of, you know, you go door knocking and you talk to people and all, and they aren't interested, right? So what happens a lot of times is the person who's going door knocking just starts climbing all over them and telling them how dumb they are. Nope. What if the second chance they had, God was going to have their heart softened and they were going to come to know the Lord? But we've just built that wall for them and nobody's going to get through it because we just told them how dumb they are. Folks, if people reject, God can give them a second chance. God can raise somebody else up to go by there and see them. So he reached out, but he also reached up. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 7. 36 and 37 of Acts chapter 4. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He loved people so much that he sold this land that he had, and he brought the money of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Said, here, I want you to use this money to reach out to the poor. Wow. Let me just tell you this. Only a person who loves God more than they love money would do that. Most people be going, let's see, I could have done this and I could have done that. And no. If God laid it on your heart to do it, you need to do it. Notice I said, if God laid it on your heart. Sometimes we go off and we get ahead of God and we say, well, I think I should do this for God. No, if God told you to do it, you do it. If God didn't tell you to do it, then don't do it. But he reached up. Seems like his reaching up is what inspired Ananias and Sapphira to pretend. Notice I said to pretend to do the same thing. Ananias and Sapphira, actually, according to the Bible, they went and sold some property and then they conspired amongst themselves to say, this is what we sold it for, when actually they didn't. They kept back part of the money. Now, was it wrong for them to sell the land and keep back some of the money and donate part of it? No. What was wrong was they lied about it. Just be honest. Sold the land for $20,000, I donated $10,000. I kept $10,000 for myself. No problem. Sold the land for $20,000, I donated every penny when you actually kept back $10,000. That would be known as lying. The Word of God is very clear, thou shalt not lie. So he sold the land, he gave the money. He did it because he loved the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira did what they did because they loved attention. Look at what we've done. God has promised to bless us if we reach out to others. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 42. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42 says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." When we reach out to others, we are actually reaching out to God. Look at Matthew 25, starting in verse 38. Matthew 25:38 says, "When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall they say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 42, "For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal, to life eternal." Excuse me. Lord says, when we do a good deed in his name, it's the same as if we do it to him. Yeah, we should be doing things simply because we love the Lord and we love people. Right? I mean, I like when you're out knocking doors and you're freezing to death, right? And people say, "Why are you doing this?" Well, it's not because I think it's healthy. It's because I love people and I want them to know the truth about the Word of God. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people going out there door to door that don't have the truth. They're spreading lies. And people are buying into it. There's very few of us that go that have the truth and are trying to get the truth to people so they can make an informed decision. It's always easier to make the right decision when you have the truth. Much better when you have the truth. We do a good deed in his name. We're doing it unto him. I like the fact that Barnabas sold this piece of land, gave the money to the church to help people that had less. Yeah. Then he reached in. He reached out to others and he reached up to God. He was actually reaching in within himself. He was building a legacy. I mean, look at how many years have come and gone and we're still talking about him. There's a legacy. I hear Barnabas. He's an encourager. Sold land, gave so that the poor could be helped. Yeah, he's got a legacy. There's a great need for encouragers. I want to be known as an encourager. This morning I sent my message out to the 15 guys I send to every week, and I put in there the text from today. I said, I just pray that these weekly text messages are an encouragement to you. Several of them immediately sent back, I look forward to them every week. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We just need to be an encouragement to people. And something as simple as a text message. People say, but 15 of them? I'm lazy. I copy and paste into the next one. I'm not so lazy I send it as a group text and everybody's phone blows up all morning. I send them, I just copy and paste it into the next one. Takes a few minutes. I think it takes more time for me to answer all the feedback from all of them than it does to send the 15 out. But I'm thankful I could be an encourager to people. We need that. We need that. Some people say, where's the benefit in this? Where's the benefit in being an encourager to other people? Where's the benefit? Well, God will be glorified. Others will be edified. I don't know. I know God's word says he's going to reward us both here and in glory. I don't see the downfall. I think it's important. When we do good for others, we're building a legacy. When we're gone, people will remember. They might not talk about us like they talk about Barnabas, though. But there's some people that will miss us because we had an impact on their lives. It'd be bad to have a legacy that your life was filled with evil. Some people live their life in such a way that others, when they're gone, are glad they're gone. I think of Dad. People are asking me, how are you doing? I'm doing all right. I've come to grips with Dad's no longer suffering. I'll see him again. So I'm looking at the positive. He's not suffering anymore. I get to see him again. Do I miss him? Yeah. Dad left a legacy. He helped a lot of people. He did a lot of good. He was a great man. I enjoyed having him as my father-in-law. Not too many people can talk highly of their in-laws, it sounds like. As I come across more and more people, they're saying, we don't hear about people that are that close to their in-laws. I was fortunate. Praise the Lord. What legacy are you going to leave? Men like Barnabas are going to be missed because of their kindness, their tenderheartedness, their compassion. They're going to be missed. There's some that won't be missed at all. Barnabas, he reached out, he reached up, and he reached in. He was quite the encourager. Quite the helper. Quite the man of God. Thank God this many years later we can still talk about him. Still known today for the legacy he left behind. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the account of Barnabas. The encouragement that he was to so many. The love that he had for you. The compassion he had for others. the willingness to give a second chance. Father, we need more Barnabases in our churches. In this day, Father, I pray that if there's someone in our midst who's never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day. Father, for those of us who have, are we doing our part? Are we being an encouragement to others? Are we being a hindrance to the work that you're doing here? Father, we'll have time of invitation as always. We pray that you search us and try us. I pray, Father, that we would strive to be more like you, more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who went around doing good. We ask these in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll stand, if you're able to stand this morning, as the piano plays. If you need to come, you come.